of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Thank you, David. In the past, when I've been gone for a Sunday here or there, and I've come back and I've said, "It's good to see you," I meant it was good to see you. And when I say it's good to see you this morning, I literally mean it's good to see you. It's so good to be back. I had planned on being here numerous times over the last few months, and I look back and laugh at all of those moments when I communicated with the leaders. And I remember one point, it seems so laughable now, that I said, August 12th, I will be back in the pulpit. And I said, August 19th at the latest. Those were my words. It's amazing how God has other plans. And I just tell you, if you and I fail to learn to be pliable in His hands and to be willing to submit our plans to His plans, we'll have a very confusing, irritating Christian life. So the sooner we learn, we ought to plan. Planning is right. It's commended and commanded in the Bible, but we've got to learn to submit our plans to God. And as our Lord Himself prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So for whatever reason, I still don't know, probably will never know, God chose to delay all of this much longer than any of us ever anticipated. In fact, I still remember about a week before my first scheduled surgery on July 10th, I had planned to come and teach that next Sunday. What an idiot I am, right? Well, my dad and mom raised me to be a faithful man. I was trying to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And some of the leaders here just strongly advised to, you really need to think about that. And I think back on that and how little I knew of what was about to unfold in my life. But how thankful I am that God has been right there every step of the way. And He hasn't forgotten about me or any of us for a single moment. I don't want to spend this time this morning focusing on what I've been through. I want to spend our time together focusing on some things that God has taught me during this time, which I hope will be an encouragement to you. But I do feel I would be missing doing what is right if I didn't pause for just a few minutes and say some thanks, first of all, to this whole church family. Thank you so much for your incredible patience with all of this. Over these five or six surgeries I've had, I've lost count. To know that you have continued on week after week being faithful without missing a beat here. The ministries have continued forward. People have been faithful in the roles God has called them to, from the greeters to the sound team to the band to all the children's ministry workers to the people who put the signs out and clean up. And I mean, everywhere across the board, the reports I got every week from our elders were, "Phil, LifePoint's doing fine." And I just want to say thank you to all of you for staying the course, for being faithful in all the things that God has called you to do here. I want to also specifically say thank you to our elders, to Moose and Tommy and Rex, for their incredible patience. Someone asked on the phone, you know, are the elders ready to fire you after all this? Are they giving you ultimatums or anything? I said, nothing could be further from the truth. They never forced me. They never pushed me to get back here. Their constant message to me was, you get better, everything's fine here. And I'm so grateful to you men for your love for me and my family, for your love for this church, and for your faithfulness. You know, even in the midst of things going on in their life, Rex had very serious surgery. Moose is dealing with very serious physical problems. Tommy is the only one who's lagging behind. And I'm thankful we had one healthy elder during all of this. But folks, listen, what this church has been through the last 3 or 4 months is staggering for a church of this size. Percentage-wise, it's staggering. And a church ought not to be able to go through something like this, again, just ratio-wise, and still be healthy and vibrant and on the right path. But we are. You are. And by the grace of God and by your faithfulness, things are moving forward and God is continuing to be glorified. And if all of this, you know, again, I don't know why this has happened. I'm not concerned with that. But if all of this has been an attempt by Satan to destroy this church, he failed. He failed. I also want to thank David Cannon and Rex Jones for teaching in my absence. I you know, thought it would snow in July before I ever saw Rex get up here and teach. And he did. I think it was the Sunday before his surgery, if I remember correctly. And he did a masterful job, an absolutely powerful job. David Cannon stepped into this role without missing a single step and was faithful week after week after week. And I'm honestly amazed that he's still friends with me because of all the conversations we had where I said to him, hey, Dave, next week I'll be back. And then I had to have an emergency surgery that put me back further, or I got an infection and had to stay away, or there was always something that came up. And he never once complained. He never got annoyed. He just stepped up here and did an amazing job and brought some of the most incredible messages I've ever heard. So guys, to both of you, thank you so much for your faithfulness in that. And by the way, God is at work in a bigger picture in all of this, and especially in David's life, than just David filling in up here. God's at work, and we're going to see that in the future, I believe. God's grooming him, and all of this is preparing all of us for going deeper with God and trusting him more. I also want to thank my parents and my sister Rosemary and my nephew Tim. They're here today. We're so glad to have them here, for all of the support and encouragement and help to our family during this time. We could not have done it without their constant love and encouragement. And, of course, I want to finally thank my sweet wife, Sandy, and our two beautiful children, Caroline and Nick. You know, I don't mind going through things like this myself. You could bring it on. It doesn't matter to me. But what was hard, the two hardest things for me was seeing how, you know, the burden this placed on this church, but more so seeing the burden this placed on Sandy and Caroline and Nick. They shouldered every bit of the load that I could not do. And they've done this for 3.5 months. Now, anybody can be faithful for a week, but they've been so faithful through all of this. And we forget that Sandy had very serious foot surgery in the middle of all of this, and she was out of commission. I mean, you talk about the blind and the crippled, that's what we were. And my heart is so thankful to her for all that she's done without a word of complaint, not one. And to Caroline and Nick, you know, to have two teenagers who have stepped up and helped our family also without a single word of complaint. 5 or 6 times every day, the kids would say, Dad, can I do anything for you? Can I help you? That's just, you know, I could die happy right now. I'm so thankful for that, and I so wish they could have been here this morning to just share in this moment, just so that I could thank them publicly. They were planning on being here. We had been looking forward to this day. And unfortunately, last night we had to put our old buddy, Rusty, our golden retriever, to sleep after almost 12 years in our family. And so our kids are just devastated by that. And they wanted to come this morning. They said, "Dad, we want to be there for you, but we're just so afraid that we won't be able to hold it together and we'll interrupt the service and we'll be a distraction." So I just told Sandy to stay home with them and help them deal with that this morning. I know that we just prayed. I think it's okay for a church to pray a lot. How about you? I feel like we should just pause and let's just take a minute to commit ourselves to God, to open our hearts to His Word right now. So if you would bow your heads. I know Sunday mornings can be frantic times, especially when the kids are young. We've been there. We've walked that road. We know how maddening Sunday mornings can be, and so often it seems that we race out the door and we just sort of slide into our seat right as the service is starting and our mind is on 1,000 other things. And you know, it occurs to me we prepare for so many things in life. We prepare before we go to an interview. We prepare before we go on vacation and we make sure we've got everything in order. Do we ever prepare our hearts to come here? Even if we don't know much about farming, we know that you would never just walk outside and throw seed on unprepared ground and expect a harvest. The soil has to be plowed up. The rocks have to be thrown out. It has to be prepared to receive the seed. So would you do that right now? Would you ask God to help you just push everything out of your mind that's calling for your attention? Would you ask Him to just plow up the soil of your heart and prepare it for whatever He may want to say to you this morning? Father, we come in this moment surrendering ourselves to You again and asking that You would do a work in our hearts. We open our ears, we open our minds, and we open our hearts to You. I pray, God, that there would be no areas of our life right now that we've closed the door on to keep You out of. And I pray that through the power of Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would strike a bullseye in our hearts this morning. I know there are joys in this room this morning, and there are sorrows and struggles. I pray You would meet each of us where we are and speak to us in a way that would change our lives forever from this seemingly very ordinary moment in time. We ask that in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is all new for me this morning. I don't think I've ever taught sitting down. I just need to do that out of necessity, as I've been, no pun intended, but almost exclusively focused on the issues with my eyes, I forgot completely about how all of this has taken a toll on my strength physically. And so I'm rather stubborn with things like that. And when my eyes began getting better over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I just thought I would hit the ground running, and I had a very big shock ahead of me and realized that I'm nowhere near being able to do that. So I just felt it would be better to sit down and do this morning and deprive you of a very comical show of watching me stagger all over the place and fall on the stage. We'll forego that this morning if that's okay with you. They've given me these temporary things to try to help me read a little bit better between now and next month when we take the next step in all of this and hopefully get some of that ironed out. These things are pretty awful. I told someone it's kind of like looking through the bottom of a Coke bottle trying to read, but I'm going to give this a shot today if you're willing to bear with me. Are you?
Yeah.
If I make it 10 minutes into this, we'll do 10 minutes. If I make it the whole time, we'll do the whole time. And I'm glad to be in a church where that doesn't matter, where we're not so concerned with a program and an order of service. I'm very thankful for that. So I want to begin today, and I'm just going to be able to scratch the surface of this and God willing, and boy, do I mean that, God willing, next Sunday, we'll continue on and go much deeper next Sunday in this. I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments about finding peace in your storms. Storms in life are inevitable. They're going to come, regardless of who you are, where you live, where you work, how much money you have or don't have, how good your health is, how good your relationships are, how old or young you are, how much you love God. Storms are going to come. And I believe, now this is, I'm just speaking for me, but based on the scripture, what I've seen in the Bible over many years, I believe that our natural tendency when storms blow into our life is to immediately ask why. Why, God? It's a natural reflex, like putting your hand on a hot stove. You pull it away, and our natural reflex when trouble and problems and heartache comes is to immediately say, why? Now, I believe that there are two much better questions we should ask. One is, how will I respond in this storm? And the second is, what does God want to accomplish in me and through me because of this storm? As we mature in Christ, I believe the question why ought to fade into the distance the more we follow Him, because it doesn't matter why. What matters is how will we respond in order to glorify God through the storm in our life, and what does God want to accomplish in us? Because He does, by the way. Those who believe that God did create the world, but He sort of, as someone said, wound it up as a clock and then walked away and left, and now it's all just kind of running and winding down on its own without God's involvement, I'm going to tell you that is a lie. God is still very much at work in this universe. And more specifically to us, God is at work in us. And He wants to be at work in you. And one of the great ways that God works in our life is through pain and trouble and hardship. Now, I know that doesn't fit with some people's theology, but their theology is wrong. And I say that very courteously. You cannot line that kind of thinking up with God's Word. It just doesn't fit. If you wanted to make it fit, we'd have to cut a large portion of the Bible out and throw it away. So storms are going to come. There's a passage of Scripture that God brought to my mind again and again as I was dealing with these issues in my life. If you have your Bibles, turn please to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's begin, this is a very long chapter, let's begin right near the end in verse 45. Now it says this, Mark 6, 45, and we'll talk about what came before this word immediately. It says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida. Now, I've encouraged you to mark in your Bibles. If you have a pen, I want you to underline that phrase, Jesus made His disciples, or yours may say He constrained them. It means He made them. He forced them. He commanded them. He made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. Verse 46, after leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. Interesting. Why did Jesus have to pray? 47. Now watch this. I want you to listen carefully to these words, and a lot of this we're not going to be able to get into until next week. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And when they say lake here, they're referring to the Sea of Galilee. And He, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Is that a typo? Are you following what's just happened? It's nighttime. Can't see at night. He sent the disciples into the lake. They've been rowing for hours, we'll see. And Jesus is on shore. And yet it says he saw the disciples. Would you underline that? We'll talk about that next week. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, he went out to them walking on the lake. Hey folks, there's a long delay there between evening the day before and 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock the next morning. You ever get frustrated that Jesus is waiting too long to come to you? We'll talk some more about that also next week. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Would you underline those three little words, "it is I"? Verse 51, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed." And we'll just stop there this morning. I've always told you that context is critical, and what has just happened here immediately before verse 45 is the feeding of the 5,000. One of the great epic moments in the ministry of Jesus that we've heard about since we were kids in Sunday school. Now, the disciples have been there with Jesus, involved in this event, involved in his ministry. And now evening comes and Jesus forces his disciples to get into the boat. And listen, church, are y'all with me this morning?
Yes.
He sends them intentionally into a storm. There are storms that come into our lives for many different reasons. You know, some storms we bring on ourselves just because we're knuckleheads sometimes. Sometimes it's just out of ignorance. We make decisions, we're uninformed, and we bring trouble on ourselves. Sometimes it's out of willful disobedience. We make a decision we know before we make it is wrong, and the Bible is still true when it says we reap what we sow. And so often we bring our own storms into our life. Sometimes Satan brings storms into our life. Sometimes storms come just because we're alive. The economy, I didn't cause that personally, but we're all suffering because of it. It's just a storm that comes from being alive. But I want to tell you something, church. There are times when God sends storms, even into the lives of his children. Now, again, I know that doesn't line up with a lot of people's theology. You know, I thought about it again the other day. Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus himself begin his ministry? After his baptism, Matthew chapter 4 says, "And immediately the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." He sent him there. And Jesus intentionally sent these disciples into this storm. Matthew says they were tossed by the waves. John says this terrifying phrase, "The sea arose." If you've ever been out in one of those, you know how that feels. And knowing the disciples as we do, I have to believe that they were out there in this boat. Some of them, professional fishermen, by the way, they knew this Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. Storms were no threat to them, no stranger to them. And they had been out there all night long, rowing against the wind, rowing through this storm. And I have to believe that at some point, the disciples turned to one another and said, "Well, this is just great. Can you believe this? We just spent all day yesterday serving Jesus. We ministered with him when he was feeding the 5,000. We're the one who brought the boy to him who had the lunch. We're the ones who distributed the food to all those people. We're the ones who gathered up the baskets of food after it was over. I mean, for crying out loud, we've been serving Jesus and now this happens." You see, they weren't out of the will of God. They were in the very will of God. They obeyed Jesus. They did exactly what he commanded them to do. They got into the boat and they went where he told them to go. And now here they are in the middle of this storm, in the middle of the night, exhausted and tired and frustrated. I'm going to tell you a truth, church. Following Jesus does not exempt you from the storms of life. And the sooner we learn that and accept that, the sweeter our walk with him will be. Serving Jesus does not exempt you from the storms of life. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, you want to follow me? You're going to have to carry a cross to do so. See, we hear so much teaching today that's contrary to this. I don't know if it makes me more mad or if it makes me more sad when I hear it. I tell you, all you have to do, I've told you this before, all you have to do is go read. You know, we're real familiar with the first half of Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith. But nobody ever preaches on the second half of Hebrews 11. You ought to go read it sometime. It'll raise the hair on the back of your neck to see what the saints of God have endured over the centuries for following Christ. Now, the first thing that happens, I think, when storms come into our lives is that we want the storm to go away. Again, it's a natural response. When trouble comes, when hardships come into our life, the first thing we want is for God to take those things away. And if he doesn't do so immediately, we so often begin searching for peace everywhere, in everything. And we reach a point sometimes in our struggles where we think, well, if healing would just come, then I would have peace. If my finances would just get better, if I could just get that promotion at work, then I would have peace and I would be happy. If my relationships were better, if my wife loved me more, if my husband loved me more, then I would have peace and I would be content. And I want to tell you, church, that's a dangerous trap for us to fall into, because we begin to see God as a cosmic vending machine, where if we put the right prayers in and we push the right buttons, he's going to fix everything. God is wiser than that. And it's very easy for us during the storms of life to begin grasping for things that we think will calm the storm down and bring us peace in that moment. As I was thinking of this over the last couple of weeks, God brought Jacob to mind. You remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Isaac had twin boys. Esau was born first, and the Bible tells us that when Esau was born, he came out with Jacob grasping his heel, and that's why he's called Jacob, the grasper. And the early part of his life, we see Jacob grasping for things to try to find some kind of fulfillment and happiness and peace in his life, and he becomes this guy who's always chasing something. And as the boys grew and their father Isaac grew old, he lost his eyesight, and it came time for him to give the blessing to his oldest son and pass on the birthright to Esau. But Jacob wasn't content with that, and he thought, well, if I can get the blessing, then my life will be fulfilled. Then I'll have peace. And if you remember the story, Jacob put this plan in place where he went in and tricked his blind father into thinking he was Esau, and he stole the blessing. He stole the birthright from his own brother, but it didn't bring him happiness. It didn't give him peace. We see then that he went on the run. His brother wanted to kill him, and he spent his life on the run and just chasing things, thinking that he would find happiness. But I want to tell you, if you read the scriptures, you see Jacob, in all the things that he grasped, he never truly found peace until he grasped God. And in that bizarre moment in Scripture, when we see Jacob wrestling with God, Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I don't so much think that Jacob was being greedy in that moment. I think he had reached his point of desperation, where he was tired of running. He was tired of grasping for things. And he knew somehow that he had finally grasped hold of the real thing that mattered. And he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I find so often in my life that when trouble comes, when hardship comes, I see a solution over here and I pursue that and I want to grasp hold of that. And I think if I can just get this, whatever it is, then this storm will go away. God, if you would just heal my eyes, God, you know I could serve you better that way. Really? And I wonder, in your life this morning, is there anything that you've been grasping after, thinking that once you get it, then you'll have peace? Once you get it, well, then, God, then I'll serve you for sure. Oh, God, if you'll just give me that relationship, then I know my life will be happier. God, if you'll fix my finances, God, I know I'll be happier then. I know I'll serve you better then. God, if you'll fix my health, I know peace will come. I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, when we pursue those things, we're pursuing the wrong things in life. You'll never know true peace until you find complete contentment in God alone. And I want to just spend the last portion of our time together focusing on one simple thing that God taught me during this time. And to me, it's so profound. It's so profoundly life-changing. And I have to share this with you today. I don't know if this will mean anything to anybody. Maybe if it just means something to one person, it'll be worth it. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me teach, as I said earlier, I'm very big on setting the context for Scripture. I don't like just picking verses out of the Bible and making a new doctrine out of them on their own. We must balance Scripture with Scripture, and we must get the whole picture. But this morning, I want to share with you just one phrase from a verse that God used over and over again during this time in my life to teach me something so beautiful. And the context doesn't matter really in this case so much. It's the truth of this verse that is universal and everlasting. You don't have to turn there. I just want to share this one phrase from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I couldn't read during these months. And so what I would do was, I couldn't watch TV. That was blurry. I couldn't drive. I really was stuck. And boredom set in after a while, and I was about to go crazy. And finally realized I could listen to the Bible on my phone. There's a free app. I'm sure most of you have it. And you can, it will read the Bible to you. And I'm telling you, I spent hours and hours and hours and hours, sometimes till 2, 3, 4 in the morning when I couldn't sleep because of the pain in my eyes or whatever. I would just lay there letting this thing read the Bible to me. And one of the books that I went to over and over again, I don't know why, was Ephesians. But there was one verse in Ephesians that God just pulled out and ministered to me. And then one phrase in that one verse that God used. And here it is, Ephesians 2:14, this phrase, Paul is talking about the differences between the Jews and the Greeks and how they were separated from each other, and he was trying to teach them in Christ that wall of separation is gone. We're now one in Christ. But here's the phrase that God just lit up in neon lights to me in the dark. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Now, I found this interesting because the King James says, he is our peace. And so I thought, well, what's going on here? Did these guys just put the word himself in there because they just wanted to mess up the Scriptures? So I started digging and I started digging. I found the most beautiful thing. In Ephesians 2:14, the original Greek word there is the word auto. A-U-T-O. Sound familiar? We use it all the time. It means self. It means without any other help. If you have a camera that has autofocus, it means self-focusing. If you have a car that's automatic, it means self-moving. An autobiography is a self-written work of one's life. Even words that are pronounced a little differently, like autonomous. Auto means self, nomos means law, self-governing or self-ruling. And in this beautiful phrase in Ephesians 2:14, the King James has it right. You can say he is our peace, but they just miss the 1-2 punch of what this is really saying. It is correct to say he himself is our peace. Alone, with no other help, with nothing else needed, he himself is our peace. He, referring to Christ, he himself is our peace. And God began to ask me questions in these months of darkness. Phil, if I never heal your eyes, will you be content with me alone? I didn't answer that question right away because I didn't know. And I wanted to be truthful in my response. God would say things like, Phil, am I your peace? Or do you really just find peace in the things I do for you? Are you starting to see this? He himself is our peace. We must not fall into the trap of just seeing Jesus as the peacemaker. Oh, we all want to follow a Jesus who calms our storms and brings peace. But it's more than that. As we grow in Christ, we must go deeper than that in our relationship with Him. And that we not just see Him as the peacemaker, but we see Him as our peace, whether He does anything for us or not. I'm happy to report to you that I can now answer that question with great confidence. And I answered it in the midst of the darkness. Yes, God, I am content with just you. See, I thought I knew how to trust God before, and I did. But I trusted Him when I could see. It's easy to trust God when you're healthy, when your family's well, when you have money in the bank account more than you need, when the cars are running, when your mother-in-law's being nice to you, when everything in life is going great. I'm kidding, by the way, Sandy, when you listen to this. I love your mother. I didn't mean anything by that. I'm speaking about these people out here. When everything in life is going fine, of course we can trust Jesus. But what about in the moments when He says to us, as He said to Paul, no, Paul, I will not remove this storm from your life because my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough for you. You see it in verse 50? I got you to underline those three words. When Jesus came to them and they were terrified, what did He say to them in the midst of this storm? He didn't say, hey, boys, listen, I just checked the latest weather reports. This thing's going to be out of here in like 10 minutes, so relax. He didn't say, hey, you guys have got a very seaworthy boat there. You'll be fine. You see what He said? He said, don't be afraid. Why? It is I. It's just an old-fashioned way of saying, hey, boys, it's me. That's all you need to know. It's me. I'm here. It was His presence alone that brought peace. I think of David's words in Psalm 23. When he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Have you ever caught what's next? Why, David? Why won't you fear any evil in the middle of this terrifying storm, this terrifying place in your life? Is it because you're really strong? No. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's it. It's all David needed to know. See, writing from the viewpoint of a sheep in Psalm 23, traveling through this real place, by the way, called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, a very frightening, cavernous place where they had to lead the sheep through, all kinds of dangers of ferocious animals and bandits and everything in this place. And as this little sheep is walking through and seeing these eyes peering out from the darkness, ready to devour him, this sheep says, Hey, no problem. I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? He's with me. And when my kids were young, and one of those famous Greenville afternoon summer storms would blow through. I mean, I remember times when our kids were young when the hail would be beating against the windows, the huge trees outside would be swaying back and forth, and our kids were terrified. You know, the one thing that brought them peace in that storm was just to be wrapped in my arms. That's it. I didn't make the storm go away. I couldn't. But there was nothing else that brought them peace. A new bike wouldn't have brought them peace in that moment. All the candy they wanted wouldn't have brought them peace in that moment. It was one simple thing that brought them peace, and that was my presence, the presence of their dad. Are you and I able to say the same thing? I know some of you here, I know I've been out of the loop for a while, but been trying to keep up with things the best I can. I know there are some of you here who are going through very difficult storms right now. And I know some of you here are at the greatest moments of joy in your life, and we rejoice with you. We have five new babies coming to LifePoint. Two are already here, and we have three on the way soon. We're thrilled, excited about that. Even if you're in the moment of great joy in your life, I hope you'll tuck this away for somewhere down the road, because a storm will come. Some of you here I know are in the midst of very deep storms. Listen, are you grasping for things? Are you thinking, well, boy, once we get through this, then ... Because folks, I'm telling you, if that's where you are, you're missing the beauty of what God is wanting to do in your life. Are we able to, as the song says, praise Him in the storms? That kind of posture, that kind of response does not come from reading the latest best-selling book from the Christian bookstore. It comes only from knowing that God is with you in the storms, that He loves you in the storms, and that you can trust Him in this completely. We sing the song, I think we sang it here last week, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford was a wealthy businessman in Chicago in the late 1800s, and all of his property holdings were wiped out in the great Chicago fire of, I think it was 1871. He was a follower of Christ and helped work with D.L. Moody and some of his, supporting some of his efforts, and the family planned a trip to England to go to one of Moody's conferences. And last-minute business kept Horatio from going with his wife and four daughters, so he put them on the ship and sent them ahead. And he said, "I'll join you shortly." And halfway through that voyage, that ship collided with another vessel and sank in 12 minutes. And all four of his daughters drowned. And his wife alone was rescued. And she telegraphed him when the rescue ship got her to England, and she telegraphed him with these two words, "Saved alone." And he got on the next ship that was going that way and sailed to meet his wife. And he asked the captain of the ship to let him know when they were nearing the place where his daughters drowned. And when he was notified of that, he went out onto the deck of that ship. And he looked out over the sea. And he began to write the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Folks, I might be just naive enough to believe that when storms come our way, that we don't have the right to shake our fist at God and say, "God, that's not fair." You want to know what fair is? Can I just reset the benchmark for you without upsetting your lunch? You want to know what fair is? Fair is that you and I spend eternity in hell, separated from God for our sins and offenses against Him. That's fair. That's fair. Everything else above that is a gift we don't deserve. That's why I believe that we don't have the right to ask when sorrow comes, why did this happen to me? Unless we also ask that same question every time something good comes into our life. Because we don't deserve that either. God doesn't owe us anything. We say, God, why? Why did you let this happen to me? This isn't fair. You know what's worse? When you see someone you love going through a storm. To me, that's 1,000 times worse. If I had watched Caroline or Nick going through what I've been through the last 3 months, it would have ripped my heart out. You can pile it on to me. I don't care. Sometimes it's worse. Some of you are watching someone you love go through struggles and pain. And we can say, God, he doesn't deserve that. She doesn't deserve that, God. She's such a good person. This isn't fair. And we need to know that we don't deserve anything from God. God doesn't owe me another beat of my heart. He doesn't owe me another breath in my lungs. He doesn't owe me another single day. And yet every new heartbeat, every new breath, every new day is a gift I don't deserve. So when storms come, rather than saying, God, why? May we begin to ask the question, God, what? What do you want to do in me, God? What do you want to do through me? And rather than looking into the distance for something to come, for something that we can grasp hold of that will bring us peace, may we, church, begin to say, he himself is our peace. May we be able to say, God, if you never heal this problem in my life, if you never calm this storm, God, I'm going to love you anyway. How beautiful it would be if we as the church, as the bride of Christ, could come to the point in our relationship with him where we could say with Job, even if he kills me, yet will I trust him. I pray that for my life. I pray that for yours, so that God can be glorified through us. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.